This 20, of course, is the giving of the 10 commandments to the Israelites. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we will have occasion to see this morning how those commandments in a particular way relate, of course, to all of us, but also to the abusive man and to the victim of the abusive man as we continue our study of the psychology and methods of sin as illustrated by the mentality and tactics of the abusive man. This is God's Word is always important. This material this morning is particularly important and helpful. Listen to this list. Locks and keys, safes, combinations. The outside doors of your home. The lock on your bathroom door. A no trespassing sign. The property lines of your residential lot or acreage. The borders of a nation or state or county. Passports. Rules of etiquette, passwords, a security clearance at a job site, the yellow tape around a crime scene. What do all of those things have in common with the Ten Commandments, with this next list? You shall have no other gods. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. There is a direct connection between the Ten Commandments and that previous list, and that connection is what we would call with the word boundaries. Boundaries. All of these things are about boundaries. Locks and doors, the legal property lines around the lot that your home is on, proper manners, right? The rules of etiquette, security clearances are all concerned with setting boundaries, lines of demarcation, lines that set something else apart, and they provide a proper means of granting certain people permission to cross those lines. Or in some cases, no one has permission to cross those lines. Who can cross those lines and who cannot? Who can come into your home? Who can open your safe, a safe that you have? Who can enter a country? Who can address a president or a governor or a judge and be granted an audience before them, or even then how they are to be addressed? You know, like in courtrooms, attorneys don't just march up to the judge's bench, right? They say, Your Honor, may I approach the bench, you see. So in the same way, the law of God sets in place certain inviolable, unbreakable boundaries that are not to be crossed. Those boundaries do not have a key. They don't have a password. God's law may not be violated by anyone. God himself cannot violate his law, and that's not a limitation. That's simply God acting in accordance with his nature, which is not a defect in a being, but in fact, as an asset. You shall do this. You shall not do that. A speed limit sign is a boundary. Shoplifting is a violation of a boundary of the law that says you shall not steal. And so this is a huge issue as you begin to think about it. Our lives are filled with boundaries against which No one is to trespass without permission. They're not to cross them without permission. To do so is trespassing. And there are also many boundaries that we are not to cross as well. Boundaries are a good thing. They're a very good thing. They're necessary, especially in a fallen world. Well, isn't it interesting then that the Bible uses a number of terms for sins, but one of the terms is trespass. Trespass. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sin, as we know from 1 John, is lawlessness. It is anti-law. Sin is a violator of the law of God. It trespasses, then, the boundaries set by the law of God. And as sinners, we're trespassers. Adam and Eve, as it were, God put no trespassing sign on that tree. And they were trespassing, willfully trespassing when they went there. We have trespassed into areas that God has pronounced off limits. We do that every time we sin. And that trespass brings people under the condemnation of God. Just as if you violate a civil or a criminal law in human society, there are sanctions, right? There are sanctions for that kind of trespass. If you trespass on the private property of someone, it is a crime. And in the same way, the law of God declares that sin is a trespass. It is a violation of divine boundaries, and it brings condemnation. As we've been considering the mentality, the psychology of sin, specifically as illustrated by the abusive man, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that the abuser is a trespasser. He is a violator of boundaries. And we've been talking in the last week or two about, well, how do you deal with an abusive person? How do you do that? Well, understanding what boundaries are and what they mean is vital if we are going to deal with the abusive man. Sin is a trespasser. So we should understand that the abuser is a trespasser of boundaries, not only of legal and social boundaries, but in particular, personal boundaries. Personal boundaries. What do we mean by personal boundaries? What do we mean by that? For many of you, some of you at least, this might be a brand new topic. If you were fortunate enough to have wise parents who were, maybe they weren't even Christians, but maybe they understood this topic. Perhaps they taught you some healthy things then about how boundaries work in life. I feel like in a lot of ways I'm just learning about them, and I wish that I would have learned them a long time ago. What do we mean by personal boundaries? If you are going to have healthy relationships with others, if you are going to love others as Christ loved us, right? If we're going to exercise the love of Christ toward one another, we must understand these things. It is impossible to love someone without understanding the nature of boundaries. Here, it's being so closely related then to sin. We might call personal boundaries, in a sense, personal rights. Personal rights. And that they are inherent in creatures who are human beings. I suppose you might say as well that the Bible even sets out certain rights, certain boundaries for even animals in some ways, right? But certainly in regard to human beings, we recognize that as human beings, or we need to recognize that as human beings, we have personal rights. This is what the Declaration of Independence was recognizing, the writers of the Declaration of Independence, when they said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable," and that means you can't take them away. You can't take those rights and make them a foreigner to the person. You can't take them away. There are certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Human beings have inherent within them, because we're created in the image of God, certain rights, certain boundaries, you might say, which are not to be violated. They can't. No one can violate these boundaries, these rights, without being guilty then before God, such as the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what that declaration was saying is that these rights originate and emanate from God, from the Creator. Therefore, not even the king can trespass in regard to these rights and these boundaries. The sinner in general, and the abusive man or woman in particular, is a violator of personal boundaries. And it is vital to understand this generally, but specifically in regard to dealing with an abusive person. This is vital for us to understand. The abusive man or woman denies that all men are created equal. The abuser is, remember, entitled, sees himself or herself as superior, and therefore far above everyone else. The abuser denies that his victim or victims have unalienable rights. He believes he has the authority to alienate them, to estrange them from those rights, to violate those rights and take them away, to deny them. The abusive person takes life, liberty, and happiness away from his victim and feels entirely, profoundly entitled and justified in doing so. Therefore, the abuser is a trespasser. He is a violator of personal boundaries. I hope that as we go through this morning, some things will really begin to light up for you, make sense, maybe help understand yourself better, and certainly understand the abusive mentality better as well. Let's think some more about some personal boundaries that all of us possess, and then consider how the abusive person trespasses, violates those boundaries. First of all, let's consider this boundary or right, the right to privacy, right? The right to certain levels and various kinds of privacy. Now, this, of course, can be a hot topic, right? This is, you know, how much does the government, for example, have a right to intrude into our privacy? And the founders of our country recognized that there need to be certain limits, right? That's why search warrants based on reasonable cause and so on are required before the government officials can just break into your home. Unreasonable searches are illegal. But in the home, for example, a wife has has boundaries to certain expectations of privacy. So do children, for that matter. And of course, husbands as well. But let's use the common scenario that the husband is the abuser. All right, we're looking at an abusive home, and the wife is a victim. She has expectations of privacy that are connected with modesty, for example, or privacy in regard to her thoughts, privacy in respect to her conversations with others, phone calls, emails, and so on. Privacy about what she did that day. Now, she may choose to permit someone to cross those boundaries, come in as she shares that information with her husband. And in a normal, healthy, biblical marriage, that interchange is going to happen every day, right? Oh, what did you do today? And with no motive behind the question, this is what I did, and so on. But this sharing only occurs because she has granted permission for her boundary of privacy to be crossed. In a non-abusive, loving relationship, this is a part of the reason that it is a healthy relationship. But the abusive man does not recognize boundaries. And certainly he does not recognize the boundary of privacy in the life of his victim. So, for example, he demands to know, this is very common, he demands to know where she is every moment. Now a lot of these boundary violations can be disguised as love. I do this because I love you. But it isn't love at all. So that a man might call his wife a dozen times a day. And what are you doing? Where are you? Who are you talking to? And this kind of interrogation, you see. He demands to know to whom she talks to and what that conversation was about. He insists on being able to intrude upon her. He despises locked doors, email passwords, and unshared correspondence. He may even monitor her telephone conversations and isolate her by forbidding her to speak with certain people. We all have rights to an expectation of certain levels of privacy, right? There's only one who has the right to intrude into the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And he can be trusted to do that. God himself. But no human being has unlimited access to cross another human being's boundaries of these expectations of privacy. Now you realize that, let's say with our children, right? Children are not going to have as much of a privilege to privacy as so kids don't go home and say to your parents, stay out of my room. All that's going to happen is they're going to violate something else with a stick, probably. I hope you don't talk to your parents that way. You don't say, stay out of my room, I have a right to privacy, right? Now, you actually, children don't have a right to that much privacy, and it's a good thing because children are foolish. And it would be a very foolish thing, for example, for a parent to say, well, my child has a right to privacy on the internet. You see, we don't even pay attention to what's going on there then at all. But as you grow and you're able to handle more privacy, then it will be granted. But even children have some rights to certain kinds of privacy, and an abusive man will violate his children's privacy in a number of ways. There is the right and the expectation of a human being, in this case let's consider a wife, to govern her own body. The expectation, all of us have that right, the expectation of privacy in regard to our own body, or to govern our own body. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 is a favorite scripture passage for an abusive man who wants to use his facade of Christianity to justify abuse of his wife, all right? So here it is. You should be familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Guess where he stops? He stops right there. Read on. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, you see. So this will come, well, hey, I have authority over my wife's body, and then he ignores the last part of that verse. By the way, always remember this, always, always, always. When it comes to an abusive person, you will inevitably find them using a double standard. Okay? There's two law codes, one for the victim and one for the abuser here. And so you want to watch for this double standard. And so he will say, well, this says my wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but I do. Well, yeah, but here's the other standard. The husband doesn't have authority, but he denies that, you see. So here is this double standard. And he also perverts the apostle's meaning so that he can justify any use of his wife's body that he decides upon, regardless of whether she objects or not. A woman has a right. Human beings have a right to a governance of their own body, and there are boundaries that are to be set. And she is not required to permit those boundaries to be crossed and violated. When she is not comfortable doing so or does not have a clear conscience then about it. But this is very common, very, very common by the abusive, perversive man. Human beings have a right over their own body. Now, of course, again, that argument is perverted, isn't it? We know that argument, human beings have a right over their own body. Therefore, a woman has a right to abort her baby, right? Because she has a right over her own body. Well, first of all, there are other passages of Scripture, you shall not murder, to be considered. But also the fact that there, in dealing with an unborn baby, you are dealing with two human beings. And the baby has an entirely different DNA than the mother does. The baby is not part of her body. She does not have the same right over that baby as she does her own body. Let me give you another way in which the abusive man very commonly violates this boundary, that is, the victim's, his wife's, rights over her own body. This one might strike a little bit closer to home, but we don't want the abusive man to get away with this. Many abusive men deny their victim, their wife, the right to bear or not to bear children. That is to say, when it comes to reproductive decisions, the abuser dictates that she will use birth control, what kind she will use, or more commonly, that she will not use it, and so forth, right? This is very common. You see, well, now, wait a minute here. Are you saying that my wife's rights are autonomous here? No, we're not saying this, but you have to understand, the abusive man does not recognize any of her rights in this area at all, none. He loves to read, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And of course, he treads lightly with husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I wonder what kind of a judgment an abusive man is going to experience when he stands before the Lord having abused his wife, denied her these rights, trespassed across these boundaries, and then he used the Word of God that speaks about Christ's love for the church as justification for his wickedness. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. It will not go well for him on that day. Some abusive men have actually demanded that their wife not take any type of anesthesia during childbirth for pain. And if she does yield, some abusive men have right in the delivery room flown into a rage, calling her vile, demeaning names and threatening her and so forth. It sounds too horrible to imagine, and yet there it is, the mentality of the abusive men. Other abusive men violate this boundary of a right in regard to one's own body. They deny their wives this right when they refuse to let their wife decide about medical treatment that a doctor has advised. Sometimes they deny them the means, the funds necessary to have the surgery before. And I've had occasion in years past to tell a woman, no one has the right to prevent you from obtaining the medical attention and treatment that you need. No one. A husband cannot tell his wife that she cannot do that. In a healthy one flesh marriage, you understand, right? These things are decided together. They are decided together. The husband recognizes that his wife has certain personal rights and boundaries that only she can give permission to be intruded upon. And from the wife's standpoint, she will recognize that her husband has input into these decisions as well, as particularly decisions about childbirth. Here's another kind of boundary that an abusive man will very commonly ignore. He will trespass, and it relates to her person, her body, once again. And that is in regard to his victim's choice of clothing or makeup or hairstyle. Now, should a husband, for instance, be totally disconnected from his wife's appearance and so forth? Well, good luck to you if you are totally disconnected. I don't care. I know. I don't care. Sometimes Furlough will get her hair changed, and how do you like it? And I know it doesn't matter. But and so those are things we need to be sensitive to. This is where, remember, when we're dealing with it with sin, we're dealing with deception. The abusive man is extremely deceptive. This is an area where he can put himself across as a model husband. You know, did you know that so-and-so's husband selects all of her clothes for her? You know, he looks through a magazine and he shows her how she should wear her hair and so on. Well, to some degree, it's possible, I guess, that a situation like that is not abusive, but more often than not, it is. Because he's not making suggestions. He's saying, this is how you will dress. This is how you will look. And it is therefore a trespass against her personal boundary regarding her own body. The abusive man denies his victim these rights. So be careful the next time you hear that. It could be a very good thing. My husband likes to go clothes shopping with me, and we help me pick things out and so on. And that can be a good thing. From my take, that's a real sacrifice. That is tough for the guy. Some men actually enjoy it. They need counseling, but they actually enjoy it. So we don't want to condemn those kind of men. In fact, that's a great thing. The abuser is entirely different. Entirely different. Many times, she won't even be with him. And here it is. This is what you are going to wear. And so the next time you hear that kind of a thing, well, at least have a warning light go off in your mind and don't be duped by the abusive man. The right or boundary to happiness and self-fulfillment. Happiness and self-fulfillment. This is an important right and boundary for every human being. And I think that Christians especially need to take special care in thinking about this boundary. We know it can be abused, right? How many times have you heard a person say, well, you know, I know there's nothing specific in the Bible that says I have grounds to divorce my spouse, but hey, God wants me happy, right? You've heard that. How many times have you heard that? And so that is not what we mean here. This is the right to happiness and self-fulfillment does not mean apart from God. Christians need to take special care with this boundary. We know that it's very often abused and that the Bible tells us to consider others more important than ourselves. Sometimes when you're reading about this subject of abuse, domestic violence, boundary violations, and so on, and you're reading in secular books, right? You're going to come across too much of self involved. You know, it's all about me, and so on. And so we need to guard against that. The Bible does tell us to consider others, Philippians 2, more important than ourselves. Christ is our model. That we are to patiently endure with contentment whatever God brings our way. Right? These rights of happiness and self-fulfillment do not mean that we have the right to demand them of God. Any right that we have emanates from God. We do, and only by His grace. We don't demand anything from God. These rights do not mean that we are entitled to become the center of the universe ourselves. If you do, you become an abuser, because that's the mentality of the abuser. But we also, knowing these things from His Word, we as Christians must not be led to deny that God has in fact granted human beings boundaries which other people are not to cross without permission. We are not to become enslaved. Christians of all people, we've been set free by Christ. He is our master. We are not to become enslaved and in bondage to anyone else. The abuser denies his victim the right to happiness and self-fulfillment. He denies her the right to happiness and self-fulfillment because in his thinking, the victim exists only for his happiness. And only for his self-fulfillment, the universe revolves around him, and woe to his victim if she forgets that for a moment. He has an arsenal of abusive tactics to use to remind her. What are some examples here? Boundary violations in regard to the pursuit of happiness and self-fulfillment. These are things that the abuser hates, right? They are a threat to his control. He denies his victim often the right to pursue a hobby, right? That takes time away from him. So he might not permit her to pursue a hobby. She has a right to pursue this. Taking a course of study, for example, the abuser would say no. And by the way, when he says no, he belittles her. He mocks his victim. For even think and put you think you could take that course? What do you think you're talking? Yeah, you'd never make that. Involvement in a church, relationships with others, a decision to get a job outside the home, selection of what she would like to read. Development of new abilities like driving a car. Some abusive men would never permit their wife to get a driver's license. Learning to use a computer, running in a marathon. Now, here again, in a healthy marriage, what's going to happen? More often than not, the husband, unless he sees some doubt, some real concerns here, oh, be careful with this, he's going to support her in those things, right? That's what is going to happen. But the abuser mocks and demeans her interests and prevents her from having this right fulfilled, right to happiness and self-fulfillment. If you've ever talked to a woman that's been abused for decades, and you talk to her maybe on an ongoing basis, inevitably, sooner or later, here's what's going to happen. You'll be talking about something or do something, and kind of a look of surprise will come across their face because they've forgotten. You're talking about something, maybe a woman doing this or something over here, and it's been so long since anybody even implied that maybe she could do that, right? It's been in POW camp and brainwashed for decades and decades. There is a boundary. There is a right to be respected and to be shown consideration as a person. And we might state that one. The right to have one's feelings considered, right? We tell our children we need to consider the feelings of other people. Don't hurt that person's feelings. Human beings are emotional beings. We have feelings. And if we're going to love one another, we need to understand this. Abusive people cross this boundary. They violate this boundary, this right to not have one's feelings trodden upon. And they do so unfeelingly. This is a common mark of an abusive person, is that they disregard the feelings of others. The abuser is very cruel and very cold in this respect. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. But the abuser mocks that. The abuser is a person who has no regard for another's feelings and will simply trample on them and violate, trespass, cross that line, cross that boundary, you see, to lash out. Now, we all trespass in this area, right? We sin. Every one of us has hurt someone else's feelings. We have all trespassed and we've all grieved the Lord in this respect. But here's the difference. In regard to, let's say a Christian, all right, a genuine Christian, when you do that, when you violate someone's boundaries, when you then hurt their feelings and you become aware of it, you come under conviction, right? You come under conviction. I can think back, sometimes things will pop into my mind from years ago, and I think, man, how in the world could I have said that or done this? That never happens with the abusive man. He sleeps very well that night. In fact, he takes delight in the fact that he has smashed his victim's feelings. He does not feel that pain that he causes because he has this sense of profound entitlement. I think next week I'm going to talk a bit more about this, but just a little bit of a suggestion here. In dealing with an abusive person then, because they have this entitlement, this sense of they have the right to smash through other people's boundaries and to violate their right to have their feelings considered, you are not going to get anywhere whimpering with an abusive person. All right? You are not going to get anywhere. The more the victim whimpers and weeps and shows the hurt, tries to explain how he has hurt her, guess what? The more abusive he gets. We must understand this sin of the abusive man. The abusive man, I think we've said it before, he's like a shark. And when he smells blood in the water, he goes into a feeding frenzy. As we're going to see, when it comes to dealing with the abusive man, you need to understand this matter of boundaries and rights so you can draw the line. That's the only thing he's going to understand. We do that in Sunday school. We talk about disciplining our children, right? Look, if you think that all the time, consistently, you're going to be able as a parent to sit down with your child and just explain, share your heart with the little guy, how he has hurt mommy, forget it. You need to draw a line here firmly that child understands. Someday then, hopefully, he or she will have a sense of conscience and a sense of being taught how to respect someone else's feelings. But don't whimper and whine to your children about how we need to be strong in this respect, and we need to enforce sanctions when they cross these boundaries. The abusive man, if his victim tries to whimperingly reason with him and share with him how much, you know, if he could just understand how much he's hurt me, he will go on the attack. Oh, you're too sensitive. And he will mock the victim. Oversensitivity is not the problem, as we're about to see. When boundaries are crossed, you feel it because it hurts. Whenever, this is a law, when boundaries are crossed, you can feel it. And that's very important to understand. Love, the love of Christ, does not intrude without permission. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. One of the problems in our culture today is that rules of etiquette are mocked and thrown out the window. What are rules of etiquette? You know, this is how you eat your food. This is how you greet someone. This is how you hold your fork. Oh, that's stupid. No, it's not stupid. Because we're teaching people manners. How to be sensible and aware of the feelings of others. How not to be offensive to others. I remember a long time ago, I think it was about the first year that we moved here, and I heard that the high school held an assembly, the whole student body, set up some microphones, and they had a burping contest. Right? Oh, yeah, that sounds bizarre. You know, that's not funny. It isn't funny. Because if we're teaching young people that it's just fine. In fact, why are they having it? Because it's shocking, right? Because it does tread upon etiquette and manners, and we're going to cross them, you see. So it really is terrible, and there's nothing funny about it. I talked to the principal about it. Those religious types. But you know what his answer was? You know, some kids just aren't good at other sports. And we've got to build into them self-esteem, you know. So we need to find something that they're good at. The principal of the high school sat there in his office and told me that. And so that was the thinking. Dealing with the abuser through the enforcement of boundaries. Let's talk about feeling when a boundary is violated. How do you recognize when you're being trespassed against by the abusive person? By anyone, really, but by the abusive person in particular. Here's the first thing. Because these are inherent rights within us, the right to privacy, the right to self-fulfillment, and so on, the right to liberty and life. The very first warning that you will receive when someone is violating one of your personal boundaries is you will feel it. You will feel it. Feelings are important. Many times what the victims of abuse find out eventually is that for years they felt that something was wrong. But it was just feelings. And so they suppressed it, or they were told to suppress it. Someone trespasses into a region of your life where you've not granted them permission to do so. You are uneasy. You are anxious. Something is not right. We need to heed those warnings. Think about it. How many crime victims, for example, would say, you know, it was late at night and I was walking down the street and I saw that person over there and I just felt something was wrong. Well, you better give heed to that feeling, because it is very, very important. As part of your life, of your right to life and happiness, you have the right, for example, to a sense of safety and security. A common tactic of abusive men is to violate this boundary, putting the victim in danger and fear without being given permission to cross that boundary. It might be through reckless driving. That's very common. Recklessly driving the car that she's riding in. It could be the unsafe use of firearms, pointing a gun at her, but laughing when she protests because it's unloaded, right? The victim can feel this trespass. She feels unsafe around the abuser, and the abuser will try to minimize and ridicule these fears, but they need to be acknowledged, right? And when you begin to learn about enforcing boundaries, you need to be able to realize you have that boundary, you have that right, and you need to be able to say, I am not comfortable with that. Stop it, right? And to be prepared to enforce sanctions if not. Most typically in an abuse situation, the woman, the victim, leaving. Think about how you feel boundary violations. For example, when someone acts overly familiar with you, you feel it, right? You feel it. The problem here is that many of us have never been instructed. Parents, you need to teach your children this. We've never been instructed that you can say, you know, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like that. When someone begins to speak about an inappropriate topic, someone knocks on your door without permission and proceeds to intrude upon your values and beliefs. People don't like that. Right? When someone tries to control your personal private life with no authority to do so. And the abuser is very good at that. The church needs to take care not to cross boundaries that God has not given authority for the church to cross. Now, I know that any church that faithfully follows God's word, practices church discipline, for example, holds one another accountable, you're going to be labeled and tagged abusive, okay, by the world and by lots of other Christians as well. It's going to happen. But nevertheless, the church needs to be careful. We all need to be careful that we don't intrude across boundaries that God has given us no right to do. Right? None of us in the body of Christ have absolute boundaries. You know, I can go off and live my life however I want. And it's nobody's business. Well, it is the church's business, right? The Bible is very clear on that. But if the church, for example, or other Christians try to dominate you by telling you in specific situations what God's will for you is, insisting that they know better than you, well, perhaps and probably there's been a boundary crossed there. If someone tries to define you, an abuser defines his victim. What does that mean? He tells her what she's thinking. He tells her what her motivations are. He tells her that he knows her inner being better than she does. And this is very, very common in an abusive man. These things are trespassing. They are boundary violations. They are sin. And they are examples of abuse. And you can feel it. You can feel it, right? When someone is trying to exert control over you that God has not granted them, you can feel it. Something is wrong. What we all need to learn is how to properly handle and enforce that situation and enforce those boundaries. There is a reason for your feeling of being violated because you've been trespassed against. Colossians 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so Paul is telling these Colossian Christians who'd had these false teachers come in, he's saying, what are you doing? Why are you submitting to these regulations? These men have no right whatsoever to command that you submit to them. Stop it. Stop being violated. Draw a line here that the gospel draws. Most of you have probably seen the movie What About Bob? Don't take this as an absolute recommendation from me and run home and then say that you shouldn't watch it or whatever. I'm not recommending it then at all. But here's Bob. And the reason I use him as an example, in the movie, see, here's where we can be deceived. We forget that the media is not real life. Okay, right? It's not real life. So you see somebody like Bob Wiley. Here's the star. Here's Bob Wiley. He forces himself and his desires on Dr. Leo Marvin and Dr. Marvin's family. He presses himself into their home, into their vacation, into their son's bedroom. And one of the reasons that this movie is so funny is because all the time we recognize, look at the boundaries that this guy is violating. I mean, over and over and over again. Dr. Leo Marvin is right, but no one will listen to him. Well, it's funny in the movie, but guess what? A real-life Bob Wiley is not harmless. He is an abusive, wicked man who victimizes people by intruding across their personal boundaries. If you knew Bob Wiley, he would not be funny. He would not be funny at all. Dolores, here's an example. It's a woman abuser. Dolores, now in her 60s, is the mother of 4 sons and 3 daughters. When her first husband died 16 years ago, she married a successful surgeon and is consequently rarely short of funds. Yet instead of taking expensive vacations or buying designer dresses, she spends most of her money on 2 of her children, Natalie and Larry. Natalie, who's 40 years old, has never quite found herself, has been on welfare most of her adult life, and cannot seem to hold a job. Why should she? By supplementing what Natalie gets from the state, Dolores ensures that her daughter's material needs are met. There is, of course, a blemish on the landscape of Natalie's paradise, which is that she can do almost nothing without Dolores, who tells her what to eat, how to style her hair, and even where to buy groceries. You see how Dolores is a trespasser? She's a boundary violator, the damage that she's doing. Larry, the son, is a 38-year-old ex-plumber who 4 years ago announced that he wanted to go to college. Well, okay, that's maybe not so bad, right? He's never taken, though, more than one course per semester, rarely opens a book, and has less interest in learning than a tired frog. Dolores pays his tuition and keeps him supplied with cash. Not a bad life, you might conclude, until you notice that Larry is at his mother's beck and call. And of course, that's what she's after. He cannot even date without her approval. She picks out his clothes, shows up unannounced at his apartment, and insists that he take her out to dinner at least once a week. The surgeon, her husband, doesn't mind because she's as intrusive with him as she is with her children. On those rare occasions when Natalie or Larry tries to go it alone, to think or act independently, now remember, if you're going to deal with an abuser like this, you've got to be prepared, right? You've got to understand what's going to happen. Dolores reminds them of how much she's sacrificed. If that doesn't work, she breaks into sobs. When you're dealing with these kind of tactics, you just have to sit there. You have to learn to sit there and say, sobs. Doesn't mean anything. She breaks into sobs, talks about how no one cares whether she lives or dies. Maybe it'll be better for everyone if I'm gone. Well, you know what the truth of the matter is. Except here's the problem. Many Natalies and Larrys never get free of Dolores even after she dies. So, locks herself, and then she goes and locks herself in the bathroom. Because she once swallowed a bottle of pills, this makes short work of any attempt on their part to separate her. That comes from a book called Toxic Relationships, How to Change Them by Dr. Clinton Mclemore. It's very good. Very, very good book. Dolores is a trespasser and an abuser. She is trespassing and intruding into the lives of her son and daughter. She is guilty of mass boundary violations. But Natalie and Larry permit this abuse to continue through their ignorance and their selfish desire for the things their mother can provide for them. Dolores is a real-life Bob Wiley, and guess what? She's not so funny after all, right? Well, as we've said, what to do? By the way, I've got three copies of a book here. It's very good. Setting Boundaries with Your Adult Children. And those are up for grabs for $10 a piece. That's less than they cost. But this is a very good book. Very good book. Setting Boundaries with Your Adult Children. What do you do in these kind of situations? Well, don't, like we've already mentioned, don't keep whimpering or trying to get the person to understand your feelings. Dolores isn't going to understand. What Larry and Natalie need to do when she goes into the bathroom and locks the door is leave. They need to leave. They need to stop receiving the flow of cash. If a victim is in real danger, her course of boundary enforcement takes a little care. She needs to leave the abuser, but listen, just leaving is not quite so easy, and there needs to be a plan put in place as to how that can safely be done. If she decides to stay, she must learn to recognize boundaries, boundary violations, and begin to enforce her borders. And we all need to learn this. Indeed, if we're going to deal with abusive people, if you continue to speak to me in that manner, I will need, and here are the sanctions, and then stick to them. It's vital that victims of abuse and all of us learn and understand how the abuser violates the boundaries and rights of his victims so that we can begin to call him to account for his trespasses. This is what church discipline is, right? This is what church discipline is. Why doesn't church discipline work better than it does? It is because inevitably there will be enablers who are not willing to let Dolores stay locked in the bathroom. Right? As long as Dolores knows that she's got an ear, well, the whole process gets short-circuited. Parents, teach these things to your children. What can we say to bring the gospel directly to bear upon this? Christ came to be the great trespass offering for us, right? The Old Testament is full of the imagery of the trespass offering. We have trespassed against God, the first great trespass in the Garden of Eden. Christ came, and all of those Old Testament images of the trespass offering are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our God's wrath upon himself for us trespassers, for us boundary violators. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? And what God is saying there is to people who are faking religion, you are trespassing in my worship. There are people who really, I hope it's no one here, but there are people who come through church doors on Sunday mornings who really God would have go away. Don't come and trample my courts, you see. It's trespassing. The only way we can come before the Lord and not be trespassers is to be partakers of Christ as our trespass offering. Second, because of Christ, so thorough and complete is his redemption and rescue of his people, one day in his kingdom, in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. I was going to say imagine this. I don't think we can. Our feelings will never be violated again. Our feelings. No, we're not only going to not feel physical pain. We will never feel emotional pain again. No one will ever violate a boundary in heaven. I was going to say that there's no need for a trespass sign, no trespassing in heaven. And of course, there isn't. And I was talking to Mac and Craig beforehand. I'm glad that I did. I wonder if there's going to be, if God's law is going to be present in heaven. Well, it will be present, but see the difference? It's not going to be, you shall not trespass or else. It's not going to be thunderings from Mount Sinai. It will be present because it will be, first of all, it emanates from the character of God himself, but it's written on all of our hearts. All of our hearts. And so we will do the law of God perfectly. We will perfectly love God, and we will perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves. And as a result, we will never violate someone's boundary again, nor will we ever be trespassed upon. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And that means you and I will never be labeled trespassers in God's holy presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for giving us rights and for creating us in your image and giving us these rights and boundaries that we don't deserve them. And yet you give us the boundaries of your law to protect us in this fallen world and for our good. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our many trespasses against you and against others. And we pray that you would teach us more and more of your truth so that we might be increasingly aware of the boundaries around us that the love of Christ always recognizes and respects. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.